Canaan's land. I'm on my way where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day where the soul never dies. No sand.
L. Moody once commented that he would rather learn to pray than preach. After all, he said, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray because, you see, prayer is the most important aspect of our lives. Our relationship with God is more important than any other relationship we have. And that relationship is maintained one way, through prayer. The rest of our relationships and every other area of our life revolves around our spiritual health. Prayer teaches us to depend on God. When we fail to pray, we fail, period. Richard Foster wrote a book entitled Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. It's a powerful book. I recommend it to you. Most of the book focuses on private, solitary methods of prayer, the prayer of meditation, covenant prayer, contemplative prayer, intercessory prayer, that type of study. But in a chapter entitled Healing Prayer, he goes in a different direction. In this chapter, more than any other, he emphasizes the power of group prayer. Foster tells a story of a young girl, a student of his, who was in a serious accident. As she lay in the hospital in critical condition, he commissioned her fellow students to pray for her healing, to pray for a specific physical result, that the injured capillaries in her brain begin to heal and the swelling in her brain to go down. This group of faith-filled students prayed all night, and the young lady's condition improved. Within a week, she was released from the hospital. This happened, according to Foster, who believes it with all his heart, because a group of believers prayed. We're in a series we're calling Dealing with Healing, and this is the second part of a two-part message in this series. We're calling All is Well. We're asking the question, all is well? Well, all are not well. And we said two weeks ago now, that no believer is promised or should always expect constant and instant healing. A view of the Christian community is one view, at least, says that God wants all believers to be well all the time. And we don't believe that's biblical. We talked about that at some length. And maybe if you missed that and you'd like to go back and listen to that, you could go on our HighlandChurchOfChrist.net website and go to our archived radio sermons and get a copy of that. Listen to that message. And if you like a copy of it, you could call the church office and have a copy of it made at no charge. No believer is promised or should always expect constant and instant healing. God wants us all to be whole spiritually. That's his first concern. And one of these days, we'll be whole in every way. But we live in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes the healing doesn't take place. And we're looking at, in this series, a lot of the reasons why we think maybe healing doesn't always take place. Now, we're considering some questions or some reasons. What to think through when we don't get the healing we've asked for? How do we think about that? How do we process that? And there's five things that we're looking at to try to answer that. And we're not going to answer all the questions for everybody. My. I would love to be able to think that this series would answer everybody's questions, but I know, and experience teaches me that it will not. But we're going to try our best to make a dent in it, at least. And so here's the first thing I want you to see today. Some questions, some things to think through when we don't get the healing that we've asked for. Number one, we do not have enough faith that God might heal. And here's what I mean by that. It's impossible to boldly ask for something that you're not sure God even offers. So a lot of people don't really believe God heals divinely anymore anyway, and so they ask, but they ask kind of with their fingers crossed. They're not going to believe it anyway. I told you, I think about the preacher who didn't believe in miracles. And someone said, well, why do you even pray then? And he said, because the Bible tells us to. In other words, the Bible says to do it. I may not believe it. And in this case, this particular preacher, that particular preacher didn't believe that God heals that way, but he's going to pray for it anyway, even though in his heart of hearts, he doesn't believe God works that way. Folks, what is that? That's nonsense. I don't know if it's hypocrisy or not, but it's pretty close to it if it isn't. And a lot of Christians believe that way. A lot of churches, I fear, believe that way. You see, it's a lot easier for you to criticize those who believe in miracles than for us to actually pray boldly. Yeah. A lot of people who really do not believe that God answers for divine healing, he doesn't answer that. Answer those prayers because he doesn't work that way anymore. They believe. They kind of look down on those of us who believe that God still heals that way. So if you don't believe that, then you're not going to pray. And if you do pray, you're kind of praying, you know, with a wink and a nod, that kind of situation. Well, that could just very well be why the healing hasn't come. So we need to consider that. Here's another thing we need to think through. We will not confess and repent of our sins. James tells us in James chapter 5, and the prayer, beginning verse 15, and the prayer in faith James says, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's go back to the latter part of verse 15. Let's call it 15b. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. For years, Highland did not anoint with oil. We do now. And one of the things that we tell our members, and I believe it's biblical. I believe it's biblical because I just read it to you. If someone comes to Highland and they want us, the elders, to anoint them with oil and to pray for their healing, one of the things we're going to ask them is there any known sin in your life that could be the reason you're not well, that could be the reason that you're sick? The reason I think we have authority to ask that question is because the text says, if he has sinned, how are you going to know if he has, if you don't inquire? And so sometimes a sin can cause a person to be sick. And if you are not planning on repenting of that sin, what's the point of even praying that you get better? So we've got to think as Christians who have asked God for healing, if the healing doesn't come, we must examine ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And so just periodically run through the circumstances and experiences of your life and think, is there anything, God, I've not repented of? Sometimes sickness is a judgment for disobedience. In John chapter 5, the story is told there of a man who was at the pool, and he was there for healing for 38 years. Bethesda, some pronounce it. Bethesda, others call it. And there was a thinking that when the water was troubled, the thinking was an angel came down from heaven and troubled the water, and the first person in the water was healed, and he couldn't get in the water. There's a lot of points there, things that we could talk about that some future time. As a matter of fact, we have talked about that here on Looking to Jesus in times past. But I want to focus on just one aspect of it. Jesus heals the man, and then later finds the man in the temple. And John 5:14 says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." It appears to me, doesn't it to you, that the man had been sinning that had caused his sickness. We know in the Corinthian church, in the first epistle that Paul wrote, he's talking to them about the Lord's Supper, and he says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked to them about how that some of them were not waiting for the other members, the poorer members. They didn't have as much food to bring. They had their love feast at the same time that they would have what is a love feast? Dinner on the ground. They that's what it was. They brought food and they brought refreshments and they shared with each other. And some of them failed to wait on all of them to show up. And they ate and became gluttons, and they drank and they became drunkards. And Paul says, you know, you got houses to do that in. Don't do that. Don't abuse this. And he said, the fact that some of you have abused it, some have abused it in times past, he said they've died. This is interpreted in a variety of different ways, but this is my conviction. Paul says in verse 30, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Sin. Sin that hasn't been confessed. Sin that is not repented of. I'm reminded of the psalmist. The psalmist David. The psalmist David was not well physically. And listen, friend, you may not be. I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying you may not be. We're trying to figure this out together. You may not get well physically until you get well spiritually. The psalmist David, after his sin with Bathsheba and Then she's now pregnant, and the child, of course, eventually dies. Listen to what David said about that period of time, about a year there. David said, when I kept silent, this is Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David said, I didn't confess my sin. I kept it inside. Verse 5 says, and we didn't read that a moment ago, but verse 5 says that when David confessed his sin, God forgave him his sin and the guilt of his sin. I made to believe that a lot of people continue to live in unrepented, unforgiven guilt. Now, there's two kinds of guilt. There's a guilt that comes from God, which is a good guilt, and there's a guilt which comes from the devil, which is a bad guilt, or I call it illegitimate guilt. G-U-I-L-T. Grief united in lifelong torment. That comes from the devil. I've known people who lived for 35 or 40 years and who were in turmoil because of guilt. I got a call one Monday morning from a sister. She was probably 85 at the time. And the first words when I answered the telephone, the first words she said was, "Who told you?" And I said, keep talking now. I don't quite recognize your voice. Who told me what? Who told you? She said. And then I recognized her. And I said, sister, called her by name. I said, sister, who told me what? She said, that sermon you preached yesterday. It just so happens I had preached on fornication the day before. And I was talking to young people. I was talking to middle-aged people. I certainly wasn't talking to 85-year-old widows. I said, that sermon affected you? She said, I committed that sin when I was 15 years old, and people will not let me forget it. Every church I go to, it's brought up. She couldn't find peace. She finally left our Highland family. Illegitimate guilt. God forgave her years ago, but she couldn't forgive herself. Now, there's a good guilt that comes from God. God's unlimited, intentional, loving treatment. If you don't know what I'm doing, I'm making a little acrostic here, taking each letter of the word guilt, making another word, then a sentence. Guilt that comes from the devil is illegitimate. It's illegitimate guilt, G-U-I-L-T, grief united in lifelong torment. That's the way he wants you to live. Some of you are living that way, and some of you are sick because of it. You've let the guilt that should have been forgiven and forgotten a long time ago cause you to have ulcers, cause you to have high blood pressure, cause you to have clogged arteries, all kinds of problems. God forgave you, but you won't forgive yourself. Now, sometimes God will nudge us along and allow guilt in our lives to get us to repent and to do what's right. That's a good guilt, and we need to respond to that and obey that. Brother years ago had a pain in his right side. He kept putting off, going to the doctor, and finally he went into emergency surgery to have emergency appendectomy. That was a good pain from God. Listen, guilt is like pain. And to the body, it's telling us do something about it. Pain says there's a problem here. But to the spirit, it comes in the form of guilt. Do something about it today. Some of you listening need to do something about it, possibly. You need to think through why you're not healed. Could it be you haven't confessed and repented of your sins? Number three, we're thinking through why we're not healed now. We need to think, need to consider, we would not experience the power of God's grace in our weakness. A lot of folks will not. And here's what I mean by that. There is much evil in this world, and often God blesses his children not with the absence of evil, but with the presence of his grace. Paul is a perfect example of that. Paul is an example of exactly what it is we're trying to say today. And let me just go back and restate something here, but you can't state it too often, because some of you are thinking that I said something I didn't say a moment ago. Please hear me well. I am not saying that if you are dealing with sickness that you have sinned. I am saying that if you are dealing with a pretty severe illness, you ought to check out your walk with God on a regular basis. It could just be that there is sin in your life. How can we expect God's ear if he cannot expect our hearts? He had Paul's heart. Paul said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. But he, that is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible sometimes that we want healing more than we want God? In Job, the 2nd chapter, the Bible says, skin for skin. Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's Satan talking to God about Job. So is it so, do you suppose, that sometimes we want the healing more than we want the power of God's grace? Which do you want the most? Do you want deliverance? Or do you want the power of perseverance? Grace will give you the power of perseverance. It did the Apostle Paul. It will you and me as well. We do not have enough faith that God will heal. We will not confess and repent of our sins. We would not experience the power of God's grace in our weakness. Number 4, we are not told all the mysteries of God. We're thinking through why we're not healed. Now, this is not a cop-out. We don't have the thoughts of God. I know we've got the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, well, let's listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says through the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. It is not my place to tell God what to do. And we live with this tension, don't we? God's sovereignty makes us anxious. The fear that God may not grant my request sometimes keeps me from asking. I've had people to say that to me. Why don't you pray about this? I'm afraid he won't respond. I'm afraid God won't. And then we start trying to offer defenses for him. Listen, we don't need to defend God. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. We just need to declare him. Listen, folks, if healing comes, all credit goes to God. If healing does not come, all questions go to God. Oh, he healed me, praise God. And then he didn't heal me, and why, God? Why didn't you do this? Folks, there are mysteries that you and I don't understand. I'm made to believe that we'll understand more by and by, as the old song says. I don't know of a single verse that tells us that we'll ever know as complete knowledge of everything we've ever wondered about. I think heaven's going to be a place where we'll learn more and more and more and more. Now, don't throw some scriptures at me like we'll know even as we're known. I don't think that's telling us we'll have perfect knowledge about every iota in heaven. I think part of the joy of being in heaven and being with Jesus is continual revelation about the mysteries of God. And I look forward to that. And I can wait for that. I do well to handle what he's given me right now. Number 5. We have not yet received all the blessings of the cross. Think about that one for a moment. You see, Christ completed our salvation, but we do not reap all of the benefits of it in this present life. I want to read to you from the Living Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. I like this rendition. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals, plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies as he promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die again. We are saved by trusting, and trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. I love that. We have not yet received all the blessings of the cross. We haven't. The cross is the basis of all the benefits we will receive. Ultimately, because of the cross, all will be healed. All will be well. Now, two things to remember as we close. Number one, when God heals, heaven still invades earth. James 5, 15 and 16, the verses we looked at earlier, proves that, shows that to us. Every healing is a foretaste of heaven. And we could get all kinds of testimonies of healings. Every time God heals, it's a foretaste. And God's heaven invades earth. Number two, when God does not heal, we are not promised heaven on earth. We need to remember that. Every time there's a healing, heaven still invades earth. Every time when God does not heal, we're not promised heaven on this earth. We need testimonies of hope. Because you see, it's our hope sometimes that most attracts the world. Isn't that what Peter said? But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. I hope today we have not confused you, but have helped you to see that we've got a lot more to learn in this thing called faith. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.